Well, I have a little sermon left after Andrew preached most of it to you, so we'll give it a shot, all right? How about that? Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 5. If you want to use that black pew Bible that's there in front of you, you can turn to page 1116, and you're going to be where I'll be reading. We've been reading through the New Testament Project. If you've been reading with us, we started back July 26 last year, reading one chapter each day through the New Testament. Now we find ourselves getting toward the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter is toward the last of those. And I want to give you a little secret before we finish up this reading of the New Testament. Okay, so listen closely. I'm not going to tell everybody this. I'm just going to let you guys know today. On March the 20th, just in a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper early in the service. And then we're going to have a special guest that will visit us right after we have the Lord's Supper together. It's a guest from the past, and if you don't show up that day, you will miss getting to meet the Apostle John. Okay, so all the things have been out there. You ready? Did you get it? Was that too subtle? Okay. Let's read together. Let me introduce this just a little bit. Last week we talked about the book of James. I only got to preach those first couple of verses of the book of James. We talked about when we face various trials, we should do it with joy because we are believers in Christ and we're different than others in the world. We should have an ability to trust in Him even in times of trial. The book of James has a lot in it about suffering, and so also does 1 Peter and 2 Peter. As a matter of fact, probably Peter's writings about suffering are some of the most monumental teachings for us in the New Testament about how to live as a Christian and face suffering. Now, this particular passage, the context of it, starting with verse 1 of chapter 5, if you'll look real quickly, it starts out something about writing to you fellow elders. That word elders, we normally think of somebody older, and it certainly could mean that, but it also means the leaders of the people that Peter was writing to. So those older ones, the ones that are in leadership role, he had a word for them. But then a little bit later he says, and then to you younger men. Actually in the Greek that word is not younger men, it's just younger. It means the younger population. We would look back on the New Testament and say, well, they're a little sexist. They really emphasize men and they don't give much credence to women. But we are more modern than that. We understand that God loves both men and women. Amen? Right? So I want to be honest with you that in that verse it actually does say, so also to the younger. So those that are both younger men and women, there's a word here for you. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because the Bible tells us in verse 7 that we need to cast our cares on God because He cares for us. Now in the Holman Christian Standard, which I'll be reading, and some other translations, they emphasize this play on words that is there. In the original Greek, if we translated it into English, it would say something like, cast your cares on God because He cares for you. And there's this play on words that the English gives us if we use that word. But New International Version, which many of you have, uses the word anxiety. And so it gives us a little bit clearer understanding of what the cares are that we're talking about. Cast your anxieties on God because He cares for you. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. So let's read this together. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to start in verse 5. So in the same way, you younger men, be subject to the elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on Him, because He cares about you. So I want to talk to you today about that God sees us where we are, He knows what we're going through in our life, and that God indeed does care about us. Now don't write me off if you're a young person. You're going to say, well, that's a message like for old people, going through all the problems of life. I don't have any problems because I'm just a teenager. I'm in the middle of the best years of my life, my parents tell me, and the whole universe wraps around me. I never have any struggles. So don't write me off yet, because indeed every one of us at one time or another does face the cares of life, the anxieties of life. So that's my first point, really, is that life can be filled with anxiety. A teacher gave a quiz to her class about the Revolutionary War, and she asked, who was Paul Revere? And one of the boys answered it like this. He was the guy that got on his horse and rode off in all directions at the same time. Okay, so if that's who Paul Revere is to you, that is a great description of what anxiety can be. Because the word anxiety means to be drawn away by something that controls your thoughts. It distracts you and pulls you in all directions at the same time. And every thought you have is pulling you a million miles away at once because you anticipate there's something that is threatening as an event or situation, something that is troubling you in your life. Every thought is pulling you away from having your thoughts centered and your heart focused. Anxiety is this intense uneasiness. It's an apprehension about uncertainties, things you don't know how to figure out or what to do with or really what's happening ahead of you or what might happen down the line. You're filled with this kind of anxiety and worried, and it distracts you, so you don't have a peace. You don't have a resting of your spirit because of something that's grabbing your attention and won't let you go. And every time you try to get quiet and get peaceful, this thought comes to mind or something fills your heart, and you're just filled with this worry and stress. It could be anger, it could be denial, it could be care, agitation, fear, it could be guilt that overwhelms you. There's a multitude of things that could be anxiety for you. Some of you right now are thinking, oh no, when I get up in the morning, this is what I've got to face. That is an anxiety that is distracting you from hearing from God right now, this moment. So that's what I'm talking about. A few years ago, when Joyce and I lived near St. Louis, we had a couple that were celebrating their anniversary. They asked us to go out to lunch with them and then go to a matinee performance of Phantom of the Opera. If we were to go, which we ended up going, we would leave our daughters, Stephanie and Hillary, and I think they were like 14 and 12 at the time. That would be the first time we would leave them at home by themselves for a number of hours. So we sat them down, we read them the riot act, told them all the things about they had to know and what not to do. The neighbors on both sides were warned and were aware of what was going on, so we decided to accept this invitation, and they came by, picked us up, and we went to lunch. We were sitting down at this restaurant, and since they were paying, I ordered this great steak that I like there. I mean, like, why not? So we're waiting there, and all of a sudden, our food is delivered to the table, and as soon as my plate hits the table, the phone rings. I step away from the table, and I go off into the entrance part of the restaurant, and Hillary's on the other side of the phone. And she says, Dad, the storm that came through knocked over a tree in the neighbor's yard. It knocked down the power lines, went across our fence, knocked down the fence of the neighbors, and the power lines are whipping around the yard, catching the tree on fire and the yard on fire, and we're afraid of what's going to happen. What should we do? Holy cow! We did not tell them about this scenario of life. We didn't have any plan for what if this happened, you know. So I said to Hillary, I said, as soon as you hang up from me, I want you to dial 911, and I'll call some neighbors to come check on you. So we got off the phone. I guess she called 911, and I called a few of our neighbors, friends, and they went over there to check on them to make sure everything was okay. What was there to worry about? Stephanie was in the house manning the phone. Hillary was outside taking pictures for the insurance company. Okay. What did we have to worry about? So our friends, said, it's all right. They're doing okay. Mary Sue decided to stay with them, one of our friends, and everything was going to be fine. So they encouraged us, and our friends we were with encouraged us just to go with them to St. Louis to the Fox Theater and see the Phantom of the Opera. So we finished lunch, went downtown St. Louis. We were sitting in the theater, and Joyce was sitting like right up on the edge, the very tip of her seat, the whole thing. Like any instant, if a bell had gone off, she would have flown out of there and out of the theater. I sat with my phone on vibrate, but silenced, just sit it right on my lap, just in case if I got a call, the light would shine and I would know instantly that there's a problem. We sat through the Phantom of the Opera. I really can't tell you much about the Phantom of the Opera, except I remember the half-mask thing, and then somehow they had a boat that went across the stage. Other than that, we need to see it again if I'm ever going to really be able to tell you I saw it, because we were worried and concerned. I'm wondering if you have ever had something like that in your life. Now, that particular thing was rather modest and turned out rather well, but it could have been a bad situation. Sometimes we do face things that take us through really deep times of anxiety. My daughter Stephanie is here. I hope she doesn't mind me telling you this thing about her life, but we went to Dollywood several years ago on vacation, back when she was like about to go into seventh grade. And because we were in Dollywood for the week, it was cheaper for us to buy season tickets to Dollywood and go every other day. And then we bought season tickets to the Country Splash or whatever they have there at Dollywood. And we went every other day to there. So we were in the pool every other day, swimming around. And Joyce and I didn't notice anything different about Stephanie. But the next week when we got back home, and she went to the doctor for her physical so she could play basketball that seventh grade year, the nurse that examined her found that she had a profound scoliosis, is what they called it. If you would look at her x-ray from the back of her, it looked like she had a reverse curve S on her back. And it was so profound that they register those or measure them by percentage of degrees, and hers were so far along that it was scary. And they scared Joyce half to death. She called me, got me scared half to death. We were filled with anxiety about what we were going to do with our young girl, who eventually had to wear a brace for much of that seventh grade year. The basketball coach would not let her play basketball, although the doctor said it was fine. It was a time of year as a young girl about to enter seventh grade where they're very concerned about their appearance and the impression they make on others. And it was a devastating time in her life. And we went through a number of years there with Stephanie. I had no idea till later the depth of her response to that situation in her life. But I want to tell you, as we look back on it, God helped us. But at the moment, we were filled with an anxiety and despair, and we had no idea what to do. The greatest thing that came out of that, other than her surgery that gave her an extra 2 inches of height, you know, when you scrunch the spine together, all of a sudden, boom, you grow up. The greatest thing was that Hillary and I went to the dog pound, and we rescued Garth, and now we have him. So there's two pleasures there at once. So that was stupid, wasn't it, Andrew? So I just like to get that in occasionally because I love him. But do you understand what I'm talking about? The depth of anxiety totally controls what we think about. We can't get engaged in life and what we're doing or where we are because of this anxiety that gets us. So let me just think. Some of you are going through anxiety right now. You are facing things that are the cost of keeping a household. Can we pay the utilities? What about our taxes? Insurance? Gasoline keeps going up and down, up and down. Here in Mississippi, we've got great gasoline prices, but don't buy your gas in Tennessee. I'm just warning you, their taxes are higher. Just get across the line and save some money. But we worry about that kind of stuff because it drives our economy, not just in the United States, but across the world. We have situations. I talked about our senior adults this morning in the 9 o'clock service, but some of you are here too. Should we buy a house or should we keep renting? Should we sell our house? Is it the right time? Can we afford the mortgage? What's the location of the house that we need to buy? Where in town or in the county should we locate ourselves? And all of that is sometimes an anxiety that moms and dads, that couples go through. Marriages that you struggle with. Jobs. Are you needing a new job? You need to get a different job. You just want a job. You don't want a job, and your parents are saying you need a job. You know, that could be stressful. College decisions. So young people are worried about, where should I go to school? Man, it's expensive. My mom and dad going to be able to afford it? Am I going to have to work and help pay while I'm going to classes? Am I going to have to stretch it out over about 6 years so that I can afford it rather than 3.5 or 4 years? And how am I going to deal with that? Sometimes it's the weather, like the storm that hit our house that day, the finances of your family, your health, your relationships. Sometimes it's a guilt. There are people that I deal with all the time that are filled with this guilt of something they did years ago, and although they know in their heads that God forgave them, they cannot get over it themselves and accept God's forgiveness. And it fills them with an anxiety and a worry and a concern they can't get beyond. And whatever we do, this is the lesson, that whatever we do that expresses an anxiousness or a worry distracts us from trusting God because we are not depending upon Him. And that is the problem, my friend. Otherwise, anxiety and cares are a normal part of life. Sometimes they're God's protection for you to make you think about parking your car in that dark alley when you go somewhere downtown Memphis. That's the kind of stuff that fills you with a little bit of worry, and God's trying to get your attention. But when we let that anxiety and worry and stress overwhelm our lives, it is a signal to us we are not depending upon God because we are not trusting God. So that reminds me of the second point that I want to make. They'll show up on the screen, and that is that God cares for us with our anxieties. Now, I stated it that way because I want to make sure you understand. God cares for you not just when you're perfect. God cares for you not just when everything is going well. God cares for you despite all the times that you are praising Him. God cares for you in the midst of your anxiety. God cares for you when you're still this, you think, horrible person that's dealing with this junky stuff in your life. God still cares for you. He cares for you with your anxieties. You don't have to get rid of them first and then work your way up to God to get Him to start loving you. God loves you even when you've got that junk in your heart and your life. Are you with me? He is that kind of God for us. And it is almost this amazing truth. I am sometimes the densest person. I have sung that ocean song a zillion times. It did not register until today when we sang it what it was all about. Duh! It's like the most popular Christian song in the last 18 months, right? Something like that, or 2 years. I'm slow on the uptake. But this is an amazing truth you better not miss. It's got to find a home in your heart, and it's this. The Almighty God of the universe cares about you. Hello? The Almighty God of the universe cares about you. Sometimes I think in my mind like I'm up in space and I'm looking down, and if the universe is as vast and as broad as scientists tell us, and we have to trust them in that it is that many galaxies and solar systems out there and distance between stars and planets, isn't it amazing to you that as far as we know and all that the Bible reveals to us and all that science has been able to find, that this is the only planet in the universe that there is life like this, and that we have been redeemed by a loving Savior here on planet Earth? My little measly life that only lasts a few decades, I am not that important in the big scheme of things. God loves me! And it's not just because I'm handsome and beautiful. Indeed, right? God who created you cares about you. Now you've got to understand how the other world religions face that. They have to earn their way to God. Their best religious writings are of some wise man, some guy who thinks he knows a lot, telling them how to live their life. What we discover in our scriptures, and I think this is an amazing thing too, we're reading in 1 Peter about how early Christians suffered for Christ. It is not some pontification of some wise man saying, do this and do that, and these lessons and that lessons. It's not all a book of Proverbs. It is the real life of people who are dealing with real life things, and God is intervening in their real life to help them solve their problems and their suffering and their anxieties. God is showing us that He is real for life. He is not some God out there that is like some statue that's bloated that we can bow before and put flowers down and ask Buddha to help us make it through the day. He is not some religious God that is one of 330 million that a world religion holds on to and maybe will find forgiveness of sins. God loves us in the midst of our anxieties and cares deeply for us. And we can remind ourselves that although we do not know the mind of God, we do know God. And we do know God because Jesus Christ came to reveal Him to us. God wrapped Himself in human flesh, walked among us, and demonstrated that we have a God who cares deeply for us. Now, according to Jesus, our Heavenly Father keeps track of even the lowliest of sparrows. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, Jesus said. And then He added this, do not be afraid. You are more valuable than sparrows. You are an object of God's care. It's not His intention that we should be going through life filled with anxiety and worries and fears and be overwhelmed. He wants to give us peace. And the peace that He offers us is not just a state of mind. It's not just some trick of the play. It's not like, think positive and all your problems will go away, like some preachers will preach on TV. That is not the kind of peace God gives us. The kind of peace God gives us is this amazing fact that He forgives us of our sin, number one. God forgives us of our sin. Think about that. How many people are going through life hoping that somehow they will trick their God into overlooking their wickedness and their evil and their rebellion and forgive them? And in Christianity, the gospel message is this. God wrapped himself in human flesh. He demanded that there be a bloodshed for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, the Bible tells us. But God wrapped himself in human flesh. He went to the cross himself and died and paid the price for our sin. What is wrong with a God like that, that would pay the price himself for our sins? Nobody would do that. We wouldn't do that for anybody else. Even Jesus said, maybe a friend might die for those that he really loves. But, you know, most people wouldn't do that for others, and he's right. But that is exactly what God did. He went to the cross and died for our sins. Not only that, I'm amazed every year at Christmas when we think about there in Matthew chapter 1 where it says, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, because God is with us. Does that ever shock you into realizing that this God we're talking about is not just on Pluto somewhere? He is not a million miles away on some distant star, but our God has promised that he will be with us. So when I'm walking through my life, when I'm going through the struggles that I face, I can have this assurance. Not only has he forgiven me of my sins and I don't have to pay that penalty, I can walk free through life, but I also have this assurance that God is with me in my life. You got that today? God is with you. And a third thing that gives us a sense of peace is that we can be secure in the affection that God has for us. You know, has anybody ever sat around? I mean, maybe I'm a strange bird. I realize that. I'm different. But sometimes I think when I'm worried about all the stuff I've done in life and wondering if God could ever forgive me, I think, man, God doesn't love me. You know, somebody told me that in Sunday school, and I sort of believed it at the time, but now that I'm an adult and live life, there's no way God could really love me. I've done some pretty horrible junk in my life. Anybody else feel that way before God sometimes? This can't be real. Oh, we sing the songs and we hear, you know, Andrew admonish us to trust God and that he loves us, and the preachers, you know, shout it to us. But in the depths of our heart, do you really think that God desperately longs to have a relationship with you? And when that reality sets in, if it really grabs a hold of us, the reality that God deeply loves us despite what we have done or who we are, who we've been. But if we're going to have peace, we got to do something with this anxiety and worry and fear and guilt and rage that we have. And so it rests upon our commitment as a believer to take our cares to God in prayer. And his love is beyond our human comprehension. I ran across this verse in Philippians. Listen to this. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Truth of God's word. So anxiety can be sinful. If it's self-centered and counterproductive, worry that opposes our legitimate cares and concerns. I mean, after the first service, someone came up to me and asked me a question. I said, yes. You know, having concerns and having cares is a normal part of life, but when it lingers with us and we don't instantly learn as Christians to take it and give it to God and pour it out to him, then it becomes a worry that lingers and causes anxiety. And anxiety and prayer are two opposites, two forces that work against each other. So that some smart person back years ago said this: why worry if you pray, and why pray if you worry? Because those two things are two sides of not just the opposite coins, but two sides of different coins that really can't relate to each other. They're forces that work against each other. And so then I get to the real truth of this passage. I have anxieties. I have cares. God says he loves me and cares about me. So here's, if I'm going to take advantage of that, there's got to be some transaction that occurs. And so this is point three. Casting our cares on God is an act of faith. Let me see if I can illustrate this. About a year and a half ago, I tweeted something. on Twitter. Do you tweet on Twitter? Is that what you do? I'm a real tweet person. I'm a Twittering kind of person. So I put it on there because this thought came to me that just praying is an act of faith. Think about that for a moment. Because I could be worried and concerned and overwhelmed by things and not pray. Maybe I'm not the best prayer. I don't know how to pray. I get my these and thous mixed up, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Wouldst and couldst and didst and things like that. You know, if you pray that way, that's fine. But my mouth gets all tongue-tied with that kind of stuff. So if I'm not the best prayer in the world, I don't know how to pray or how to approach God. Just the act of praying is saying, I have faith in God who is above and beyond me. I trust him to do something in my life. And so this is what I want you to understand, that just the act of casting our cares on God is an expression of our faith. Because the Bible does not tell it. In the original language there in the Greek, in Peter, it is not a suggestion or a good idea. It is a command. Because Greek has these different tenses of verbs, and when it says, cast your care on God, it's a command to do that. It's not just a good idea. And so he commands us to put our anxieties upon God. And because of the way it's written, it is written as if it is a continuous action. It is a lifestyle that we adopt, not just something that we do once in a while at an event or a particular time in life. It is an adopting of a lifestyle that when we go through anxiety, once we get through the initial shock of it, we come to our senses, we cast it on God because we realize he cares for us. Now the casting, I look things up. I like to look in the dictionary and find out meanings of words. I'm kind of nerdy that way. So I understand the word cast means like the characters in a play or a movie. Cast means to mold something into a particular shape, like you would ceramics. To wrap a bone so that it has firmness and is protected if it's been broken or bruised. Or as we're going to do on Tuesday, to vote. You cast your ballot in an election. But what we're talking about here is to cast means to think about throwing something down. Now, I love this. Literally, the word here, to cast our cares on the Lord, means to throw something down upon someone or something else with an attitude. Oh, I like that. Anybody else have an attitude? I occasionally have an attitude. I remember when I was a kid, I never did figure this out till later. My mom used to say, don't look at me in that tone of voice. What does that mean? But I understood. I have an attitude. Teenagers, you ever have an attitude? This is the one place in Scripture God gives you permission to have an attitude, to cast your cares upon him with an attitude. What does that mean? That means that people of faith talk back to God. People who are the most faithful, they're not the ones that just go through the motions and, you know, just say the prayers and never really put themselves into it. People of faith talk back to God. They tell God how they feel. When they get angry, they're not afraid to let God know it. When they're filled with anxiety, they let God know what's going on in their life. They ask God hard questions, and they demand answers. A couple of weeks ago, I came into my office on a Monday, I think it was, and I just had been feeling a lot of burden and anxiety about things, and I determined, I can't wait to get to the office because I'm going to do this. And this is what I did. I turned on these little machines I have that make white noise so I can't hear what's going on outside of the room. And I went to my little love seat couch that you provide for me in my office, and I knelt down before there and just threw myself across there and buried my head really in the cushion there, and I just poured out my heart to God. I've got to have an answer. I've got to know your direction. I've got to know I'm following you. I've got to know you're with me. God, you've got to help me here. And I just poured out my heart to God. People of faith are not afraid to do that. Because they understand that God's a big God and he loves us and cares about it. Would you please think with me, if you have a child or someone in your family or a friend that you deeply love, and they came to you and sat down and they carefully worded what they were going to say and they were respectful of you, but they had something they just had to pour out. And if they faced you and said, I've got to have you help me. You've got to give me your attention. You've got to give me an answer. You've got to guide me through this. If a child or a friend, a family member came to you and poured their heart out like that, how would you respond? You would respond with love and attention, and they would grab you and you would say, yes, I hear the passion of your heart. You need me. That is how God, our Heavenly Father, loves us. He's not afraid for us to get honest with him Ask him hard questions. Demand answers from him. When we get honest about how we feel, then we are at the point where God really knows we're serious, passionate, and he's ready to act on our behalf. If there's a desperate need and you long for an answer, don't be shy about going to God and letting him know what's on your heart and in your mind. So we have choices to make at times like that in our life. Sometimes the hurt and the pain, the concern is so deep, we feel like there's someone to blame. A lot of times I will use this passage of Scripture in preaching at funerals because I think this is a word that people who are going through the anxiety and loss of someone they've loved need to hear. God cares for them, and you can cast your cares on him because he does care for you. That's an expression of faith. But it's not just for times when we lose someone that we feel this confusion. Anxiety either drives you into the hands of God or causes you to run from God. Because we are going with this wrestling in our brain, we either want to run from God because we think somehow he's at fault and he's seeking to harm us, or we want to run to God because we've heard he's a God of compassion and we want to believe it. Have you ever felt this tug of war in your mind, in your heart? God is making me angry with all this junk that's happening in my life. I don't understand why he's treating me this way. And on the other side, there's no way I can do. I can't handle this on my own. I've got to run to God. He's the answer. He's the one that loves me. And I have this tug of war going on. You've got to make a choice. And so the scripture tells us, cast your anxieties on God. And when you do, just like praying, it is an expression of faith. Maybe you don't know how exactly to cast your cares on God. Maybe you're not going to do it right. Maybe you'll say the wrong thing. Just do it. That itself is an expression of your faith. I am trusting in a God who is bigger than me to handle the stuff that I am giving him today. That's faith. When believers throw their worries upon God, they're trusting his mighty hand. They acknowledge he's Lord and sovereign, and he can do something on our behalf. Now, I would not encourage you to do this if God were unable to offer you assistance. That would bring you no comfort. But the other side of the coin is this. When we say cast your cares on God, because he cares for you, he is not some little wimpy person who doesn't know how to do anything about it. I've had people come to me with problems, say, Pastor, how handle this one. I had a lady dump something on me this morning. And I say, I got nothing. I don't know what to do about that. Give me some time. Maybe I'll think of something. But I got nothing. God is not that way. He's not some wimpy dude. He's power. He's the guy that created. Do you believe the Bible? He spoke and the universe came into existence. He just said a word and light and darkness were separated. He just spoke and boom, there's life in the soul of man and woman. That's the kind of God we serve. He is able. Nor would anybody go and tell his or her worries to somebody who was cruel or apathetic. Have you ever said anything to somebody and they say, big deal, I don't care about that? Who's going to go tell their cares and worries to somebody who treats them like that, mocks them, or makes fun of them? But when you give your anxiety to God, it is the most eminent thing you can do because he cares for you. He's not indifferent. He's not cruel. He has compassion for his children and he will help them in every kind of distress. So let me quiet down a little bit because God isn't any more wonderful because I holler it. He is just as great and wonderful when we talk normal. So here's the last thing I want you to see on the screen. We must stop trying to handle our problems with the best we can do and genuinely seek God for the best he can do. You see, we're individuals and we have anxieties. We have some men in our church who are dealing with an addiction to pornography. We have some young people, young adults in our congregation. They're not always here because they're living kind of a different lifestyle, but they are dealing with drug addiction. We have some people whose marriages are on the rocks, or at least they're pretty tenuous about if they're going to be able to stay together. Some of you need a different job to pay the bills. Some of you need to sell the house that's too big for you now because the kids are gone. Some of you would just like to have a little bit bigger house because grandma's now come to live with you. There are all different kinds of anxieties going on. They're putting pressure on you at work, or you're wanting to know, where do I go to school? Can I pay the bills? Or this boy's putting pressure on you as a young lady, or a young lady's putting pressure on you as a young man to lose something that you can only lose once and is very precious to you. We are all filled with anxieties. Moms and dads don't understand us. The kids are acting crazy. We are filled with anxiety as individuals. But if a church is guilty of not trust, or if individuals are guilty of not trusting God, if they don't give their anxieties to Him, can a church congregation be guilty of having anxieties and not turning them over to God? Absolutely. So whether we're individuals or we're a family of individuals as a church, whenever we're facing stuff that's bigger than us, our answer is this: cast all your care on Him, because He cares for you. So at some point, as individuals or as a church, we've got to turn to prayer. And by prayer, I don't mean necessarily, it's not always just bowing your head and closing your eyes. Sometimes it's looking God as best you can in the face toward heaven and just pouring your heart out to Him. Sometimes it's raising your hand and saying, I need to receive from You. Sometimes it's sitting quietly in the chair like you would in the living room with somebody that loves you and just pouring your heart out quietly to God. Prayer takes on many different forms, but we must turn to prayer. So if a church needs staff, or finances are being difficult, there's conflict, volunteers or growth are needed, you go to God. And whether our concerns are for jobs or family or relationships or finances or education, we go to God. Not because we've tried everything else. The heart of the Christian should turn quickly to the One who loves you most. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. We must stop trying to handle our problems with the best we can do and genuinely seek God for the best He can do. Back when I was a teenager, I used to read the Living Bible because it's a paraphrase and says things, you know, like pretty clear. And when I got older and really sort of smart, mature, I had to give that up and really read real translations. But I still like my Living Bible once in a while. Here's one of my favorite paraphrases of verse 7. Let Him have all your worries and cares, for He's always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. Isn't that awesome? Now when you want people's attention, you whisper. So listen. Cast all your cares on God, because He cares for you. Let's pray. Father, I confess and I'm sorry that sometimes I'm so slow to run to You. I know the truth that I should and could and ought to. Forgive me for hanging on to the stuff, thinking that I can handle it. I don't need to bother God with it. Nobody else is going through what I'm going through, so I'm that different, strange, unique. Forgive me for thinking those thoughts that mean I'm not depending on You and I'm not trusting You like I should. And forgive me when I do not have courage enough to run to You. Pour out my heart and tell You that I cannot find an answer to this. There's no solution that's within my grasp. I'm not strong enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not powerful enough. I do not have enough influence to make it go my way. And God, I need You to intervene and teach me and guide me. Lord, I'm okay with that. I know that there's going to be a little stress in life. I'm not asking for You to take all that away. I'm just asking You to give me a heart that responds quicker to You. When I finally figure out, hey, there's some stuff going on in my heart and life, in my thinking that I can't deal with, help my natural inclination to be run to Jesus. He loves me. Father, I don't know. I can't promise that if people will run to you, that you will instantly take away all the problem. I know that on the Sea of Galilee, there was a wind and storm, and you calmed the sea and storm, and that was taken care of. But then the storm was inside the disciples' hearts. That, who is this one that can calm the wind and storms? I know that sometimes it's through the storms that you give us peace, not despite them. Father, I want to say to my brothers and sisters in this room that I will run to you, and I pray that you'll give them courage to run to you. And then when we share our hearts in a small group setting, we let people know honestly what we're like and how we feel. Lord, give us the grace to be tender-hearted and understanding toward one another. As Brother Charlie reminds us every once in a while, let this be a safe place where we can love one another without judgment. Father, thank you that we can throw it down. You understand how we feel, and you care for us so deeply. In the name of Jesus, who came to show us that truth, we pray.